2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Take a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows." The king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." And if you turn forward to Luke chapter 11, as I was looking at the various parables that are in Luke and wondering which ones to preach on, I picked out five or six of them. And then I wondered what order to preach on them, and I set them in their biblical order. And so the first one was this one found in Luke chapter 11. And then I looked before the parable and saw it's Jesus teaching in the Lord's Prayer. And as soon as he finishes teaching in the Lord's Prayer, he tells them this parable. We've just finished looking at the Lord's Prayer, and so it's appropriate that we look at this parable. We'll read the whole section. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Learning to pray with neck. Maybe you're not familiar with that phrase. You say to somebody, he's got some neck on him asking for that. The other day, I found that my DVD recorder had broken down. And I wasn't best pleased because I'd spent a lot of money on it a year and a half ago. And so I decided to take it back, even though it was out of warranty. I took it back to the shop. And before I went back to the shop, I rang the consumer, one of the consumer associations, and found out what my rights were. So I took the DVD recorder back to the shop and I said to them, "I bought this a year and a half ago and it's broken down." And they said, "Well, it's out of warranty. You have to deal with the manufacturer, not with us." And I said, "No, my contract's with you and yours is with the manufacturer. I deal with you and you deal with the manufacturer." "No, sir, it's not up to us." I said, "Yes, it is." And then went on for a while, "Yes, it is. No, it's not." And I said, eventually, I said, "Look, You got a pasting on this a couple of weeks ago on television, because goods that you sell, somebody pays a good amount for an item, spends a lot of money on it, they have to be of a certain quality and they have to endure, and you are duty bound to stand over that for a the length of time that could be expected of that item. I said, oh, well, we'll ring head office. So we rang head office, and head office said, certainly, sir, once we've confirmed the fault, we'll give you a replacement of equal value. It struck me as I was then looking at this parable in prayer that the incident I experienced was a modern-day equivalent to that parable. Not a picture of God in the shopkeepers, but a picture of what we are to do in prayer. The answer didn't come immediately. I knew what was promised to me. I kept on, and the answer came. As we look at this parable, we need to remember Jesus has been teaching on prayer. The disciples have asked him, teach us, Lord. He's taught them the Lord's Prayer. He's taught them what to pray. But now he comes to teach them how to pray the things that he has taught them to pray. And he teaches us this parable, reinforcing his teaching in prayer. So we're going to look at it to do the same. Jesus teaches us three lessons about prayer. And each of them is tied to a truth about God. And we're going to look at these three lessons. We'll probably spend the bulk of our time on the first one. I think it's perhaps where we need to focus our attention. The first point is this. We are to pray audaciously. We are to pray audaciously or boldly, or to put it in common terms, we're to pray with neck. We're to pray with neck. I want to think about this story that Jesus tells. It's a hot country. People travel not so much during the heat of the day, but in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. So guests could arrive late, and there's no mobile phones to phone and say, look, we're going to be 2 hours late. Just go on and have your meal and we'll get something to eat along the way at McDonald's. There's no McDonald's either, obviously. But this is midnight. The sun has set at 6 o'clock. It's midnight. And these people have obviously assumed, well, the guests aren't coming today. Or maybe they didn't know they were coming. And they had eaten the bread that they had baked that day. And in the East and the Middle East, hospitality is almost a sacred duty. And it's a great discourtesy not to be able to provide for your guests. And it's a great embarrassment to you. And these guests arrive just sometime before midnight. And the host has that horrible moment where his wife nudges him. There's somebody at the door. He goes, it's so and so. And then she maybe said to him, we've no food in the house. And he goes, what do I do? What do I do? And as they come in the door, he welcomes them. And perhaps he said, he could fill in a bit of the background, although it's only a parable. Just fill in your own minds. I'll just pop out for a moment or two. What's he do? He's thinking, what am I going to do? And then he remembers there's a neighbour. Now, you see, you bake your bread in the morning. Everybody baked their bread in the morning, fresh for that day, and they ate it during the day, and the next morning baked the bread, and you didn't leave any. But this man, he thought, might have some bread left. Perhaps they'd been baking in the afternoon. And the smell of the bread had been percolating through the village, and what's your man baking in the afternoon for? He doesn't care. Your man has bread left over, and so he goes to him. He goes to him, and it's midnight. It's been dark for 6 hours. People are in bed. That's a one-roomed house, most likely. And the back of the house, there'll be a raised platform. And on it, you'll have 5, 6, 7 mattresses all lined up. And the family will be in them as one bed. And a big, massive rug blanket over them. We see the man says, my children are in bed with me. And they're on this raised platform. The reason they're on a raised platform is because the animals are in the rest of the house. And they're down the lower ground. And the children are asleep and the animals are asleep. And the man has bolted and put the heavy wooden bar across the door. And he hears his friend calling outside. And you can imagine him thinking, oh no. What are you, somebody there? And he has to get the blanket, the big heavy rug rolled back and clamber out over the children and not disturb them. And then as he steps down off the platform, he tries not to step on the goat.
or the sheep or the lamb. And he's, you know, and he, all of this is in his mind as he's thinking, and then I'll waken them, and then they'll bleat, and he'll waken the other animals, and then the family will be awake. And then I've got to stumble around the house in the dark to try and find some way of getting a light, because I can't flip the switch and turn the lights on. And then I've got to try and find, oh, forget it, I'm in bed, he says. And my children are in bed with me. He says, the door is shut. And the particular Greek tense that he uses there conveys the impression, it's shut. It's staying shut, and it's not going to be opened at all. And it's just the sheer inconvenience of the request. And Jesus says, but the man gets up, and he gets the bread, and he gives it to his friend. Why? Because of his boldness. Now, some Bible versions, the King James and the New King James, translate it either persistence or importunity, which is just an old word for persistence. The issue is not persistence. The particular word means more literally shamelessness or boldness or audacity or sheer gall, or as we would say colloquially, he had some neck on him to ask that. And you can almost hear the householder the next day, the one who was disturbed, said, midnight! He came at midnight and got me up, and the animals and everything, and the place was an uproar just to get bread. The sheer nerve of him. The people listening would shake their heads. Not in outrage, I don't think, but in silent admiration. You do that when you see somebody who has had audacity on them to ask for something. They would have thought, oh, we wouldn't have done that. We'd have been too ashamed to go like that in the middle of the night. We would have put up with the shame of not feeding our guests sooner than that. And you see somebody with that sort of audacity, you know, there's a silent admiration. And, well, I think we've all experienced that. I experienced that whenever I look at my father-in-law, the man who goes into a shop and buys two shirts and says, you'll throw a tie in as well for free. Or you'll give me that for half price. And he has because he asks. And I don't have because I don't ask. I don't get the discount. I'm learning often. But Jesus is telling the disciples here to pray with boldness, with audacity. I wonder, do we ask too small? Lord, send us a new family this year. There's 365 days in the year. There's 52 weeks. Lord, send us a new family every week. Lord, fill this place. Let us have to meet down in the new leisure centre. Lord, pray that I'd be able to witness to someone this week. That's a good start. Lord, let me be used to see somebody come to Christ this week. Lord, let's pray big. Are we asking for this building to be full? Are we asking that God will need to provide us with a new place? Are we asking that God will bring new people in that door every week? Are we asking that? Are we expecting Him to do it? Jesus says we're to pray boldly, audaciously. Or sometimes do we not bother asking because it seems too much? Do we allow the uncertainty about, I don't know if this is God's will, to ask? Are we allowing that to hold us back? Are we afraid of disappointment? And therefore we pray safe prayers. Jesus says this man was heard because of his boldness, his audacity. And I wonder, do people, whenever people hear us pray, do they say, wow, they must have a great God? We sang in Psalm 104 about the greatness of our God. Do people listen to our prayers and are they impressed by our God that we worship and that we expect things of? Perhaps we maybe listened to somebody else praying and we thought, I wish I could pray like that, but I don't feel that I would be answered. We maybe don't put it this way, we say, I don't deserve to be answered like that. I don't deserve a bit. Well, the truth is, we don't deserve any answers. We might as well ask for something big. It's only because of Jesus that we can ask for anything. And it's because the Bible tells us we are in Christ. And Christ does deserve
answers. And Christ does deserve allegiance. And Christ does deserve his Father to provide in response to the salvation that he worked on the cross, that we can ask big. And you see, the Christian life starts with the most audacious and bold request. We come as sinners. The dust of the earth that can breathe only when God helps us. And we come to the mighty Creator who's pure and holy, and we say, please forgive me. And then we say to him, I can't do anything, but I'm asking that your Son would pay. I'm asking that your Son would die for me. Now that is audacious. And that is bold. And what Jesus is saying to us is, the way we start the Christian life, we don't deserve that. And that's the way we should continue coming to our Father in prayer, for we still don't deserve anything. But we are to ask audaciously because we're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you can pray. If you're not in Christ, you can't pray. You're not a Christian. You've no right to come to God and ask for things except for mercy and forgiveness. That's the first prayer that you need to pray. And that's why we read from 2 Kings 13. Elisha has reinforced in Jehoash's mind that these arrows are the promises of God's victory over Aram. And then he says, now take the arrows. He says, you take the arrows and show me how much you want victory. Strike the ground. And he sort of half-hearted three times. God says to him through Elisha, you should have struck the ground many times. You should have asked big, and you would have got big. He's saying, see, Jesus comes to us in this parable and says, here's encouragement to pray audaciously. And he gives us a reason. He tells us, you come to a generous and a willing God. You come to a generous and a willing God. This parable works on contrast. We look at it and we can identify with the man in need, but then we look at the picture of the grumpy old so-and-so that lives next door who doesn't want to get out of his bed, and we think, is that meant to be a picture of God? Surely not. The key phrase is in verse 13, where Jesus says, how much more? How much more? He says, if you have a neighbour, and it's inconvenient for him to help you, and he doesn't really want to help, but you are all bold and audacious, and he does help, how much more will God? How much more will God do it? If the grumpy, irritated neighbour begrudgingly pulls you out of a hole, how much more your Father in heaven? Your Father, he says, you have more of a claim on him in a sense. Only because of Jesus are you a son. But you have more of a claim because in heaven he's able to do more. So you should ask more. And the man in the parable was asleep. But we have a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. It's never inconvenient. He never says, oh, stop bothering me. And the request in the parable, yes, although it would have been embarrassing and so on, it was a small request. Three little loaves about the size of a fist. The neighbours can bet. You got me up for that. We do not have a God who ever says, you came to me for that? No, no, no. We have a God who is willing to help and who is generous. He never says, I've got bigger things to do with my time. This is small stuff. I have the angels to worry about and the demons and global warming and sickness. And he doesn't say that. Jesus says, you go to my Father. And you go boldly. You go audaciously. You go with neck. And you ask. Because you come to a generous and a willing Father. We're to ask big in a sense because God loves to show us the bigness, the size of his hands. Like the story of a little girl who went into the sweetie shop, and her uncle owned the sweetie shop, and the uncle says, pick what you want. Pick what you want. Do you want a handful of those? Pick those.
Eventually the uncle reached in, took a handful and gave them to her. And Mum was like, why did you not take? He had bigger hands, Mummy. You know, we have a God with big hands. And we're to come to Him. And we're to ask Him. And we see the generosity in this. In the closing verse, verse 13, we find that He gives us, the parable says, ask and seek and knock. And He talks about, when you ask for bread, will He give you a snake? And you ask for a fish, will He give you, or ask for a bread, will He give you a scorpion? And so on. And He says, your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Why the sudden jump? Why the sudden jump to something like the Holy Spirit? Jesus is saying, look, He gives you the greatest gift. He gives you the utmost. God Himself comes to you and says, I am here to be with you. Now, if He gives us that, how much more will He give us the other things? Dale Ralph Davis comments on this. He says, isn't this saying to us that your Father in heaven is always the friend you need at every midnight hour in your life? That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. We have a generous and a willing Father. And in those midnight hours when we're coming and we see a huge problem, the lostness of Letterkenny, or whatever it is in our lives, we are to come and we are to pray audaciously and boldly. We're not to let a sense of our unworthiness hinder us, because we're always unworthy. But in Christ we're worthy. So what shall we say? Don't let anything keep you from begging what you need from God. Don't let anything keep you from asking big, audacious, sticking your neck out requests from God. What do we say then to this? What do we say? Is that a license to ask what we like? Is that a license to come and to ask for the things that we just want? We can't do that with Scripture. We always must take Scripture in its context. And there are guidelines that in this passage for audacious prayers. The context tells us something. Or not to take any verse out of its context. And this is in the context of prayer. The Lord's Prayer, verses 2 to 4. And then in verses 2 to 4, Jesus tells us what we're to pray about. And then in the verses in the parable and following, He tells us how we're to pray. So He's told us, He's telling us now, pray boldly. About what? About the things I've just told you to pray about. God's honour. God's kingdom. Our needs. Those necessities that we thought of and we thought of, give us today our daily bread. Forgiveness. We're to pray boldly about. We're to pray boldly about spiritual issues. Lead us not into temptation. We're to pray boldly for others, because the Lord's Prayer, as we saw, continually reinforces this, us. Forgive us. We're to pray boldly for the salvation of others and for the welfare of others, for the honour of God. It's saying to us, when you pray as I have taught you, pray audaciously. The parable also tells us something. The context tells us, and the parable tells us something, gives us guidelines. We look at the parable and we see the request was for a need. It was a genuine need. It was a genuine need. Yes, it's a small need. It was a genuine need. It's daily bread. Ties in with the Lord's Prayer. Guests were coming, they needed fed. It's daily bread. It's not greed. But it's a need. They were to pray boldly and audaciously. The request was made for others. And there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. But we're to remember that our focus is also to be outward and on others' needs. The request was made when nothing else could be done. When no other options were available. So whenever we're praying audaciously, we're coming to pray for things. God would say to us, look to the ant, you sluggard. If we haven't sought to use the means that God has provided, to come and we're to pray audaciously for ourselves, for others, for needs that are deep and genuine, for the things that God has told us to pray for. So we pray audaciously. We pray boldly for each other, for each other's needs. We pray boldly and audaciously for this church. We pray, Lord, bring new people out this week. Bring new people to church. Bring me into contact with new people. Here's where the boldness. Lord, give me the words to say so that I can speak to them, so that I can explain the gospel to them. Let me be used by you. I'm going to pray for conversions. Boldly. I'm going to pray for the welfare of our fellow Christians. They'll grow and be strong and they'll be mighty in the Lord. I'm going to pray boldly and audaciously about this. Now we're to pray, in the second place, continuously. We're to pray continuously. This parable, the parable itself, those three short verses, 5 to 8, is not about persistence. We don't read that the man kept on battering the door down, he plagued the living daylights out of the man until he got what he wanted. We don't read that. It's not about persistence. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, we're not heard because of our many words, as if prayer is a mantra, or that by rhyming on we get from God. But yet, when we come to look at verses 9 and 10, when Jesus explains what he's teaching in the parable, he does tell us to keep asking. Literally, the Greek is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. There is a keeping going here that is part of prayer. We're not to think of these three words so much as different levels of prayer, that if we were to ask, and we didn't get, we crank it up a gear and we move to seeking, and if we don't get, we crank it up another gear to knocking. Well, that's not what it's saying. Simply because, we know that's not what it's saying, because we're told that ask and you will receive. There's a promise. It doesn't say ask and if you don't get, seek. Seek and if you don't get, knock. It doesn't say, it says ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. What these are three facets to describe our asking boldly and audaciously and continuously. And I think they're helpful. We're familiar with asking. But do we think of the seeking aspect? What aspect of our prayer are to be described as seeking? I think I can best illustrate it by talking about, I went to buy a part for the bike. Had to go seeking. Had to find out about how the part was made and how it fitted on the bike to make sure I was buying the right part. Had to go seeking to make sure I was getting the right piece. And then I had to make sure, because I could only get it in America, that the American threads that it screws onto the bike with weren't different from the UK. It was a seeking involved. And there was homework that had to be done to make sure it was the right thing. And I think the word seeking conveys to us that in our prayers, when we're coming to pray, we're not just asking, but there's an element where we have sought to know, is this the sort of thing that we should be asking for? How do we know that? We seek through God's word and we look to see what he tells us. And then the knocking tells us that we should be coming. Now, what happens when you knock a door? You knock the door. And you're expectant. You're the same with seeking and the same with that. And there's that sense of expectancy. And you're expecting an answer. You're expecting God to do something. We're not coming almost defeated before we ask. You know, sometimes you walk up the door and you knock the door and you're walking away and the person opens the door and you're embarrassed because you didn't think that's not how we're to come to God, as if we don't trust him to answer our prayer. The difference between knocking the door and coming to God in prayer is that we don't know there's somebody in. We knock a door often. That's why we know with God that he's there and that he's listening. And so when we come to him, we should have that sense of expectancy. And as we look at this and we think about praying continuously, there's two. And as we think about praying with all these different facets, where we're coming and we're asking, we're coming expectantly, and we're coming having looked to see, is this what we should be praying for? We see that we're to come persistently. The
it's hard to decide what shade of meaning to put on this when Jesus is telling us to knock and to seek and to keep on doing this. Is he saying to us that we're not to give up? He's not telling us, of course, that our rhyming twists God's arm the way a child sometimes does with its parents, and eventually the parent gives in. He's not telling us that. But he's telling us not to give up when we don't get an immediate answer. The parable. The man was rebuffed, told to go away. But he didn't wander off. And because he didn't wander off, whether he kept on shouting, we don't know. It's only a parable, but he didn't wander off. And because he was still there, the man got up and came to him. So if you're praying, as Jesus instructed, we are to be persistent. Or it may be that Jesus is telling us that we're to keep coming on any and every issue. That would be that would fit in with the rest of Scripture as well. Both of these views would fit in with the rest of Scripture. They're both taught elsewhere. Jesus would be telling us to come and pray on every issue, on any issue. Keep asking, keep coming. Nothing's too small, just keep coming. And the reason that we have here is that Jesus shows that you come to a God who loves to be asked, who loves to be trusted, who loves to be expected of. Jesus uses these three words, ask and seek and knock. He could have used one and it would have been enough. The three words give us different facets of what the asking is to be like, but also the three words reinforce us. We have a God who delights to be asked, who loves to be petitioned. And it's the evidence of our love and our understanding and our trust in him that we come to him and we ask. Say, Lord, please do this for your honour and for your glory. Somebody has said prayer isn't overcoming God's resistance. It's laying hold or grabbing hold of his willingness. And I think too often we are too self-sufficient and proud. And we're more apt to think something is too small. And to think that I can cope with that. I can take that in stride. Or I've got the ability to deal with that. We're more apt to think that than we're apt to think that God would think it too small. Jesus comes and says, no, you ask. Just ask. And keep asking because you need to ask. Because even the smallest things are too big for you. Cultivate the habit of continuous, persistent prayer. And then finally, pray securely. Pray securely. What does he mean? What do I mean, pray securely? In verses 11 to 13, Jesus says, look, which of you, if your son asks you for a fish, I'll give him a snake. Which of you, if your son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Sometimes, as we come to pray, we perhaps have doubts in our mind. We wonder, is God going to be consistent? Is he always good? You know, God is not a God who plays practical jokes on his children. He's not a God who double crosses his children. He's not a God who sets out to deliberately frustrate his children or harm his children. And often perhaps we're afraid to pray boldly and audaciously and to ask big things of God because we're afraid of disappointment. And so we don't ask. But Jesus tells us that we can pray securely here. The parable closes with the man getting up and giving him what he needs. And in that respect, that is a picture of God. We have a Father who gives us what we need. He always gives us the egg. He always gives us the fish. He always gives us what's good, never gives us what's bad. And we can be confident of our Father's nature as we pray. He's always good. We never need to be afraid to pray or afraid of the answer. Because it's always for the good. It's always for the good. So we seek to pray according to how he has taught us to pray, putting his concerns first and praying for others and praying for things that are needs.
We don't need to be afraid. It's important also because sometimes to take Jesus' teaching and to almost turn in its head a bit, sometimes we ask for scorpions and snakes. We ask for things that aren't good for us. And sometimes we can even do that as we've sought to lay our prayers before Scripture. And we don't know what to ask. We don't know what to pray for. But our Heavenly Father knows what's best. He knows what's best. And the contrast of these closing verses, if even we know how to give for our children what is best, how much more God? In the parable, there's three small loaves are given begrudgingly. But we have a God who gives willingly. And even in those moments where there's mystery and you can't see the answer coming yet, you can rest securely on the goodness of your Father in heaven who will give you what you need. So let's pray audaciously. Let's show our Heavenly Father that we see the richness of His bounty, the richness of His heavenly storehouses, and we see that He's willing. Let's pray continuously, showing our Father that we trust His timing and that we're serious, as it were, about what we're coming to pray for. And let's pray securely, knowing that we can rest in His goodness. He will always give us what is good to His children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we praise You for Your goodness to us. Oh Father, forgive us for having small ideas of You. Forgive us, Lord God, for being like Jehoash in the Old Testament and striking the ground three times. Ah Lord, forgive us for asking small things sometimes, for having small thoughts of You. Help us to be like John Knox. I pray, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Lord, we want Donegal. We don't just want a little fellowship in Letterkenny. We want something spread out throughout this county where there will be people in the villages on the west coast hearing about the gospel because of the outreach of this fellowship. Oh, Father, that's what we long for. We long to see the people in this town, the 20,000 or so people, coming in their hundreds and hearing the gospel. Lord, that's what we long to see. Not for our sake, but that Your name will be praised. That people will call You Father because they have been adopted as Your children. And that people will bring honour and glory to You. Lord, that's what we want most of all. Oh, Father, we come and we pray with boldness. And we pray audaciously for our friends with needs, for those with health needs. Father, come and bring healing to them, we pray. Come and bring grace to them that in the midst of difficulty, You may seem to be glorious. We pray for those needing jobs, that You would work out these things. And You would provide jobs. Lord, You have said in Your word that Your children, though the lion might go hungry, the lion's young might go hungry, Your children will not, that You will provide for them. So, Father, we pray that You would provide and provide for Nico and Eunice and family. Oh, Father, we pray for others with needs, Lord. You know the needs. We thank You that we can deliver them into Your hands, that they can rest securely in You, knowing that You are a good God who is consistently good, who always gives His children what's for their best. Oh, Father, how we thank You. And give us that ability to pray and to pray and to be like John Knox, who prayed. And even though he didn't get Scotland in his lifetime, Scotland came to Christ in a vast way after his lifetime. And You did give him Scotland. Oh Lord, give us that persistence in prayer. Oh Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.